we are talking about the will of life. Ah, let me try that again. We are talking about the will of life. Yes. All right. Hey. And the reason I do that, just quick, I don't need the encouragement, but the more excited we are, the more we're going to get out of it. So today I wanted to read a verse. So open your Bibles to Genesis 21. We're going to be in there for a little while, but we're going to go back and forth. So Genesis 21 and verse 22. Go to that next slide, please. It says, first three words say about this time. About this time. It's talking about Abraham. And we're dropping into the middle of a story. So it's a good question to ask. What else was happening about this time? So great things and not so great things. At the beginning of the chapter, Sarah finally gave birth to Isaac. That's exciting. The child had been promised to Abraham 25 years earlier. I just thought, that's an example of God being on tongue and time. He's like, I'm going to give you a child. And Aaron's like, sweet. 25 years later, the child shows up. But Abraham would have been so excited because finally that thing that was promised to him was fulfilled. Remember, Abraham was 100 years old. Now that's old. Sarah would have been 90. That's also very old. And I think that's a great reminder to all our older people that if you think you're finished having children, just check with God first. Because people are like, oh, well, you know, I've taken precautions. Well, God is bigger than a precaution. So, hey, if that's the word for you, take it. You know, I joked with my mom a lot because I wanted a brother. And so even when I was like, or even more recently, I was like, Mom, there's still time. But on a more serious note, the story is a reminder that when God gives us a word, He's always going to fulfill it. He's always going to bring it to pass. And He doesn't need it to make sense to us. He doesn't need things to be proven true in order for it to happen. So if we have a word, he doesn't need that word to make sense to my boss. He doesn't need that word to make sense to my wife. He doesn't need that word to make sense to my government or my church leaders. If I have a word, it's for me. And so I just have to believe it. And we can kill a lot of words that God gives us because of the lack of faith of other people. Because we're relying too much on it. Our world will reflect the extent of our revelation of who God is. Because God's part is finished. When He gives a word, He doesn't have to do anything else. But our work has just begun. When we receive the word, we have to start walking in it. Romans 4:18 says this about Abraham. And Abraham's faith did not weaken, even though at about 100 years of age, he figured his body was as good as dead. And he included his wife. So was Sarah's womb. And I love this because, you know, Abraham didn't try, well, I don't think, Scripture doesn't tell us, but I don't think Abraham tried to explain to people how God was going to give him a child. People would have said to Abraham, hey, your body's as good as dead. He's like, you're right. And they might have looked at Sarah and said, her womb's as good as dead. He was like, you're right. And they're like, do you still believe God? Absolutely. And he didn't try to explain it. See, I personally like people to understand why I do things. So I really try to explain why I did things. But sometimes that's just not possible. I'm going to make this decision. It's not going to make sense to anyone, but I still need to make it. I've had a great example. So talking about the building fund. Pastor John has been pushing, promoting the building fund. Sorry. If you felt pushed, don't feel pushed, feel promoted. But he's been promoting the building fund because we believe God's called us to have a building. But it's not his responsibility. And so you've noticed that he hasn't explained how it's going to happen. Because it's not his job to explain how it's going to happen. And if you've talked to him, you know he doesn't feel pressured to make it happen. And that's the way to walk in God's promises. Because God gives a promise, just believe that it's going to happen. See, here's the thing. When it happens, he's not going to be surprised that it happened. He may be surprised how it happened. Like, wow, I didn't know that was going to come from there. But it's already happened. That's faith. And so to walk in God's promises, we need to have that kind of faith. Be confident in the words that God has spoken to us. I don't know, one thing I write, you might have heard it before, but if we try to waste energy trying to figure out how God's going to make something happen in our lives that we've heard, but we haven't heard a next step from God, we might end up making an Ishmael. So we just try to figure things out on our own, and then we find ourselves in a position that God didn't actually create us to be in, but we're like, God, why'd you bring me here? And he's like, I didn't. So, hey, listen to your pastors. Listen to your life group leaders. Listen to your mentors. Because God puts people in your life to direct you in the words that he's given you. All right. So back to our story. There are a few other things that happened about this time. So it wasn't just Isaac. Also, in the same chapter, actually, Abraham sent Hagar away again. Which you're just like, come on. I mean, I have one daughter at the moment. More to come. Amen. We're buying a minivan. Yeah. She's not here, so she's in agreement. but I can't imagine sending my child away. But Abraham did, not just once, but twice. So it shows a weakness in his character. But that weakness in his character didn't inhibit or prohibit the promises of God. That's an interesting thought. The second thing is that the chapter before, when Abraham and Sarah showed up in the land, Abraham was scared that Abimelech was going to kill him so he could have Abraham's wife, so he could have Sarah. So Abraham, instead of being confident that God's called me to this place, I'm going to tell Abimelech, this is my wife, don't touch her. He was like, she's my sister, go for it. That doesn't speak well of Abraham. I mean, look, wives, how would you feel if your husband's just like, look, we're going to go to this place, and what I need you to do is if he says, I want you as my wife, I just need you to say, okay. But this was the father of our faith. Where's the faith at? I guess the point is, I'm going to say it a few times because I think we can... relate to that feeling, I don't feel good enough. Because Abraham, it doesn't say that Abraham didn't feel good enough, but he clearly didn't feel that God's promises were strong enough to keep him in that moment. So we have this incredible time of celebration where God's promises come to pass in his life, but you have it set against these two like examples of a real lack of character. What are we to conclude? Before anything, God is bigger than we have the capacity to comprehend. This isn't a reason not to try, but it's a starting point. If I don't understand something, it doesn't mean it doesn't make sense. It means I need to start a journey. Bill Johnson says that speaking of God's goodness, he says that God is better than we think, so we have to change the way that we think. When I approach God and I don't understand, God doesn't need to change, I need to change. And so when we read scripture and these stories that don't seem to make sense, the starting point is this is truth. And therefore, I'm going to shape the way that I think and therefore the way that I live around the truth that I can't seem to understand yet. Does that make sense? Proverbs 25:2 says that it is the glory of God to conceal a matter and the glory of kings to search it out. So today, we're going to search some truth out. The good news is we're all going to leave kings then. Genesis 21, so the world that we're talking about, it's a fascinating story of how Abraham stood up to both political and military power, but to understand it, we have to start in Genesis 15, where Abraham's name was changed. So I think I have it up here. Go to the next slide. Yes, so Genesis 15:1. After these things, again, there's things that have happened, we don't have time, check out your Bibles. It says, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. And it appears that Abram was worried. How do we know that? Because God's telling him to fear not. And God wouldn't say that unless Abram was fearing. So the way that I read this is that God, Abram had received a promise, but he didn't yet see the promise coming to fruition in his life. And the way that I get there is because in verse 2, Abram's like, you said you're going to give me a, this is my translation. Abram's like, you said you're going to give me a son, still don't have a son. So Abram's trying to figure out how God's going to work in his life. And he says, my heir is going to be my servant, Eliezer of Damascus. In the absence of an answer you could understand from God, Abraham had gone and tried to figure things out on his own. But then we're told the word of the Lord comes to Abram again. And just the phrasing, when I was reading this, it stuck out to me. The word of the Lord came in verse 1, and then the word of the Lord came again in, go to the next slide. I think it's verse 5. I believe it's verse 5. But the word of the Lord came twice to Abraham. It wasn't God. Well, I mean, we know that the word of the Lord and God are the synonymous. But I guess what I want to say to us is that a lot of the time when I talk to people, they're like, how do I hear God? My first question is, well, how often do you read your Bible? Because God speaks through his word. And they're like, oh, man, but, you know, it says in the Bible that he spoke directly to the prophets. And I was like, he does speak directly to us through his word. And so I can hear God as long as I'm reading his Bible. So again, just an encouragement. Stay in God's word. But God repeats his promise. It's going to happen. But he doesn't tell Abram how it's going to happen. And that can frustrate. That might have been frustrating to Abraham. Definitely frustrates me. Because God says, this is what's going to happen. I'm like, awesome. God's called me to speak. Where? I don't know. God's called me to teach. Where? No idea. God might have called you to something and you're like, well, what's the next step? Silence. What are we supposed to do? Verse 6. He, that's Abraham, believed in the Lord. He's like, all right, I don't need proof. I believe in what you're saying. And it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, this is incredible. We don't have time to talk about this morning, but Abraham was righteous before Jesus came, but before the law was given. So it's not the law that makes us righteous. So much I want to say on that. But praise the Lord. All right. So this was a covenant primarily of grace. Not primarily. This was a covenant of grace. That's what it was. We're going to talk I was going to talk about it a bit later. I'm going to give it a 30-second now. In Genesis 15, when God makes this covenant, they make what's called the blood covenant. And so a blood covenant was you cut animals in half, you separated them, and then the two people that were going to make the covenant walked between the animals. And the idea was that whatever we've made a covenant about, if you don't come through, you're going to be just like these animals. And if I don't come through, I'm going to be just like these animals. So it was the strongest covenant you could make. Imagine getting married like that. Whoa. Sorry. So God makes this covenant with Abraham, but instead of Abraham walking through, God puts Abraham into a deep sleep. And then God goes through by himself. So in the covenant, Abraham's not accountable to anything. Abraham can act however he wants, but God is still has to remain faithful to the covenant. Does that make sense? That's why when Abraham had this incredible lack of character, God's like, I'm still going to come through. When Abraham sent Hagar away again, God's like, I'm still going to come through. Because the covenant was not dependent. It wasn't a reflection of Abraham's nature. The covenant's a reflection of God's nature. So Ephesians 2:8 says, for by grace, so this is us now. For by grace, you have been saved through faith and not of yourselves. Salvation is far more than just being saved from hell. Like there are a lot of people, not here, of course, but there are a lot of people who believe that when we get born again, like it's just to go to heaven. And it doesn't necessarily mean I should go tell my neighbors about Jesus. It doesn't mean I should pray for people. It doesn't mean I should even attend a life group. It just means I'm going to heaven. But if that's all it was for, and you might have heard this before, if salvation was only for going to heaven, instantly when you got born again, you'd be in heaven. But if you are still here, you might want to ask the question, well, why am I still here? We have been saved to become a conduit of salvation to our world. The grace is the connection on God's side. So we have salvation. Let's say this pulpit salvation, grace is the connection on God's side. So he's always, and he always comes through. He doesn't have to do anything else. What has to happen on our side is the faith. So if God's always coming through, how much faith do I have that what he said about me and my world is going to come true in my everyday reality? That was a long sentence. Do I believe God's word enough to bring it to pass in my family, in my marriage, with my kids, in my workplace, in my church? Or is it always going to be someone else's responsibility? Do I continue to believe in what God is holding out to me, even in the face of great opposition? So let's go back to Genesis 21. I'm going to read a few verses. And remember, this is all leading up to the well. About this time, Abimelech came with Phicol, his army commander, to visit Abraham. God is obviously with you, helping you in everything you do. Abimelech said, swear to me in God's name that you will never deceive me, my children, or any of my descendants. Next slide. I have been loyal to you, so now swear that you'll be loyal to me and to this country where you are living as a foreigner. Abraham replied, yes, I swear to it. So I think this is remarkable because remember, one chapter earlier, I don't know the length of time, but Abraham had lied to this very man that was trying to make a covenant with him. And so this is the crazy thing. Abraham had mistreated the people of the land. And yet the people of the land still wanted to make a covenant with him because they recognized in Abraham a connection to God. That's grace. And so I was like, man, people will want to know me, not because of me, but because of who I represent. So that's not an excuse to live wrong. And we'll get there if we have time today. Because the more that I understand who God is, the more I understand of how I should act. So my behavior should always be changing. But I just found it remarkable that Abraham lied to this man, and now this man's coming to Abraham for a blessing. So that's your encouragement for us. Because sometimes when we act in a manner that we knew we shouldn't have, we become very shy. And so I'm like, how can I speak? If people only knew the way that I spoke to this person, they wouldn't listen to me. Or I have no right to speak into this person's life because of XYZ. Do you know what I'm saying? If I can say I have the right to speak into people's lives, not because of what I'm doing, I have the right to speak into this person's life because God put me here in this moment. And if I don't speak, no one else is going to speak. And the more I have a revelation of that, the greater every moment becomes. So I was just thinking of Peter when he was walking on the waves. And we know the story. Until he took his eyes off Jesus, he was walking on the water. Usually when I hear the story being talked about, people relate themselves to Peter because he seems, you know, he is the easier of the two because he sings. And I'm like, well, I sing too. So if Peter did it, then it's okay. But I was, I just had this thought. And, you know, I know I'm not the first, but what if we instead related ourselves to Jesus? Like, what if it was possible to never sink? Like, what if my normal was to not sink? And my normal wasn't like, oh, today I'm probably going to stuff up. Like, why say that? Why think that? I'm being convicted now because about this message, I really had to wrestle with it. And I told a few people, man, I'm really wrestling with this. And then I was like, why are you saying that? I just got that right now. I don't know, Lord. Forgive me. But my normal, it should be that I walk on water. My normal isn't to sink. What if we naturally expected to overcome? What if we naturally expected that we're going to get better? What if we naturally expected that we weren't going to get sick? I remember when in 2008 or 9, maybe, my dad preached a message which, like, shook the people that heard it. Because my dad was very confident in what he believed God had given him. And so he just said, he was like, he'd been reading his Bible. I can't even remember the point. I just remember what he said. But he said, I never get sick. And when he said that, I was like, how could you say that? And then when I talked to him about it afterwards, he's like, I just read my Bible. I was like, wow, thank you for taking me on a journey. But then the more that I studied God's word, the more I saw what he was saying is that I have the ability to always walk on water. So we are coming in, I don't know if we're in or in the later stages of the cold and flu season. So a lot of people are like, oh man, I know I'm going to get the flu this year. And look, we've said things similar before, but the moment you say that, you're expecting to sink. And so you wake up in the morning expecting to sink. And I said, like, we've talked about this, I think, well, I'm pretty sure from here, just about like COVID, what's going through our society at the moment. Like I was at my other job just the other day, and then at the morning meeting, the lady that was like, well, you know, the second wave is coming through, so we've got to be prepared. We're likely to get it. And I was like, Christian organization, why are we saying these things? And people are like, oh, we're just being practical. Well, how practical, let me ask you this, how practical is it for a 90-year-old woman to give birth to a baby? It's not very practical. So let's stop saying, let's be practical. If God's given us a revelation, then that's what we walk in. Not the, oh, I want the world to think that I'm practical. Do you know what I'm saying? That went further than I thought I was going to take it. But hey, I believe it. Like, if God allows us to walk on water, let that be the normal. All right. There are four things that I want to get to. So we're going to skip through the next few slides to get to the four. Four things I want to talk about with Abraham. Here. So number one, God made a covenant of grace with Abraham that was completely independent of Abraham. Two, Abraham had to learn to walk in his God-given identity, and that's grace. And God gave him time, which is good for us. Number three, what made Abraham righteous was his faith. And again, this takes pressure off us. And I want to be as clear as possible, because I do believe that we should change the way that we live because of who God is. But I don't believe that God looks at us any differently because of the way that we live. Does that make sense? He always sees us as his perfect children. His part is done. My part is just beginning. And four, Abraham lived to the light that he had. So then when we read scripture, we have grace for Abraham, because when Abraham sends Hagar away, I'm just like, well, I don't agree with it. I don't like it. But at the moment, Abraham lived to the revelation of God's nature and character that he had. And that gives me grace with people. So when people make decisions and I don't agree with them, doesn't mean I don't like the person, but I just have to remind myself they're living to the light that they have. And can I play a part in increasing the light that they live with? All right, so go to the next slide. This is for us. Number one, God has made a covenant of grace with us. The covenant is complete and it is final. Ephesians 2:8 doesn't tell us that it is by grace we will be saved. It says by grace we have been saved. So it's finished. I don't need to do anything to earn my salvation. But because of my salvation, I walk differently. Number two, we need to learn to walk in our God-given identity. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that the old has completely gone and the new has completely come. We're not bad people trying to be good. We're good people discovering who we are. Wrong ways of thinking, speaking, and living will eventually submit to the revelation of who we are. Number three, believe what God says. Find out what God is saying about our situation, our marriage, our children, our workplace, our finances, and our health, and begin living that way. And number four, live to the light that you have. So two parts, like I just said, have grace for people that aren't yet at your level of light, if you want to put it that way, but raise them up. Secondly, don't compromise on the light that you've been given. If you've received a revelation, the people around you aren't there yet, don't come down. It's not easy, but the moment we come down, we lose our testimony. This brings us to the well. See, we took a while to get here, but we made it. Because, the thing is about the well is that we're not actually told much about this well. It's just that it was there, and they argued about it. But when Abraham dug the well, he clearly had in his mind that he was going to be here for a while. But he had no reason to be there except for the promise of God. And actually, there were people already on the land when he got there. See, this is a confronting scripture. And there are a few places we could take this. But Abraham took the land because God said he could have it. And God didn't check with the people that were there before. I wrote in my notes, God is the original owner of the land. So he can give it to whom he sees fit. But Abraham got there and he dug a well. And he dug the well, which meant he was planning to stay there for a while. But just because he was planning to, didn't mean that people weren't going to challenge him. See, there are things that, promises that God gives us that other people don't understand. And so they're going to try to take away what God's given you. But you need to dig a well in what God's given you. And then when people try to come and say, I mean, we skipped over the verse, but Abraham rebuked Abimelech. And some of your Bibles, it might say complain. Complain's too passive. That's not what he did. He rebuked him. He said, you're doing the wrong thing. We have to have the confidence in God's word and his promise to us to rebuke people who try to move us from what God has given us. So the other thing about that is when Abimelech came and said, hey, it was his people really that came and told Abraham to move off the land. Abraham didn't just say, all right, I give up and let it go. And this is how I read that. If God has given you a promise, like I believe God has given me the promise of a great marriage. It doesn't mean some people try to move me off that well, myself sometimes. What I come back to is that this is the promise God gave me. I'm going to have a great marriage. And so no matter what happens in Elise or I's life, I come back to we have a great marriage. And there's never the possibility of not having a great marriage. There's never the possibility of sinking. We're always going to walk on water. You know, I might have to bring my experience up to my revelation sometimes, but that's all right because my belief is this is the promise and I'm not moving from this well. So I want to close with this verse. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20. It says, for all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen, to the glory of God through us. So could I have the worship team, please? For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen, to the glory of God through us. I want us to notice something. The verse doesn't say that sometimes God says no, and sometimes God says not yet. The verse says, all the promises of God are yes and amen, which just means yes again. So all the promises of God are you like yes squared. His work is done. My work is to believe in his finished work. So the Bible talks about the fight of faith. The fight of faith isn't against people or anything else. The fight of faith is against our own unbelief. The fight of faith is saying, I read this in God's word, I believe it, and I'm going to walk it out no matter what. When God promised Abraham a son, and Abraham asked God where the son was, God didn't say, not yet, Abraham. He just repeated the promise. Abraham was like, all right, cool. And Abraham was counted as righteous. He lived life as God intended because he believed what God said. So this morning, two things. Hey, you can come up for prayer for anything. We'd love to stand with you and pray and believe with you. But two things I was thinking about is one, what promises has God given you? If you don't know the promises that God has given you, we'd love to pray with you and see what God has for you. Because the life that God wants you to live is better than you can think. It's better than you can imagine. And so we'd love to pray with you this morning if you are wondering what that is. But secondly, if you are feeling that God gave you a promise and you haven't seen any movement on that promise, I want to encourage you. His answer is yes and amen. So we'd love to stand with you and believe in that promise and pray with you about that.